And Tennessee Williams play Cat on a Hot Tin Roof, Big Daddy and his son Brick are down in the basement sorting through the stuff of their lives while the other children are upstairs arguing over the family inheritance. And Big Daddy says to Brick, "You know what I'm going to do before I die? I'm going to open all these boxes stored down in the basement." And then realizing he doesn't have enough life left to be able to do that, Big Daddy says, "There's one thing you can't buy at a fire sale or a flea market on earth, and that's your life. You can't buy back your life when it's finished." The crowd numbered into the thousands, according to St. Luke, when someone in the crowd shouted in news conference kind of fashion, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Family fights over family stuff never seem to change from age to age. All of you that have had some struggle in your family over an inheritance, no, don't do that today. But instead of refereeing a family feud, Jesus spins a story about personal greed. It's a story about a foolish farmer. And from it we discover the principles of life that really matter. For when it comes to building life, there are some shortcuts that you ought not to take. You see, life is more than success. I suppose most of us would like to make something of ourselves. There's an urgency inside of us to climb every mountain, to ford every stream, to follow every rainbow, to chase after every dream. Aggressive, self-starting people who rise to new challenges like a bird dog on a scent are my kind of people. I admire and enjoy being around them. They never say never. They never wonder why. They never expect anybody else to do it for them. They roll up their sleeves and go to work. And the farmer in this story is clearly successful. The scripture says that the ground of a certain rich man produced a crop. I've raised a few crops in my life, and crops don't get planted on their own. They don't get tended by themselves. They don't get harvested without some help. He plowed the ground. He planted the seed. He chopped the weeds. He beat the weather to get it in the barn. I like this guy. He doesn't complain about his lot in life. He takes his lot in life and makes it productive. There are a lot of things that you could say positive about the farmer in the story today. The problem is that success is a moving target. And the moment you think you have it, it slips and slides away from you. You see, if you don't do better tomorrow than you did today, you feel like a failure. And many people spend their lives climbing the ladder of success only to come to the end and realize that the ladder is against the wrong wall. After all, everything you've always wanted will not be enough. Let me say that again. Everything you've always wanted will not be enough. If you don't believe me, read the story of Solomon in the Old Testament, who achieved every good that he set out for himself, and yet laments in one of the most depressing books of the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Success is not a worthy goal of life because it slips and slides away. In 1923, a group of the world's most successful men met at Chicago's East Edgewater Beach Hotel. They included the president of a large steel corporation in America, the greatest wheat speculator in the States, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the smartest investor on Wall Street, the future director of the World Bank for International Settlements, and the head of the world's largest monopoly. Within 7 years, this is what had happened to all of them. Charles Schwab died in debt. Maybe off debt as well. Arthur Cutter died abroad in obscurity. Richard Whitney became insolvent, spent some time in Sing Sing prison. Alfred Fall was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, Leon Frazier, and Ivan Kruger all committed suicide in the Great Depression. Success is a moving target. There's more to life than merely being successful. There's more to life than the stuff that we accumulate. Stuff rots and rusts and molds and gets in the way. Look at this story and look at it closely. The farmer who has an abundance of crops has more stuff that he knows what to do with, ponders himself with himself in the night the question, what shall I do? I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I will have enough space so I can store all of my grains and all of my goods. There's a bumper sticker floating around that says the one who dies with the most toys wins. I got news for you. The one who dies with the most toys dies like everybody else. George Carlin once said, the essence of life is trying to find a place to put all your stuff. He said it as a joke, but it's not even funny to us anymore, because the reality is that's where we live and move and have our very being, trying to find a place to put all the stuff that is a part of our lives. I have a very close friend who owns many warehouses, storage warehouses along the interstate highway up in Kentucky. And every once in a while when I see John, I say, how's business going, John? And with a big smile on his face, he said, it could never be better. I wish I had more land to build more storage bins for people's stuff. We're drowning in stuff, aren't we? There are 32,000 self-storage businesses nationwide containing 1.3 billion feet of rentable space today in America. There are 100 million storage containers sold by the Rubbermaid Company to people like you and me so we can get it packed together and find a place to put it. We're drowning in stuff. We've got it everywhere. In fact, in the Tennessean today, you can read that a professional organizer will come to your house for about $75 an hour and organize your stuff so that you'll have some place to put it and some place to store it. I need to tell you today, my dear friends, that life is more than things. And it's more than the accumulation of things. And when you have accumulated all that you can possibly afford and put it together and stuffed it away somewhere in the closets of your lives, it won't be enough. Because life is more than stuff. Life is more than success. Life is more than stuff. Life is more than security. Listen to the reasoning of this farmer. Then I will say to myself, I'll have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Then I can take life easy and eat and drink and be merry and retire and draw my social security. No, none of that is in the Bible. But you get the point, don't you? He wants to be secure. Who doesn't want to be secure? All of us want to be secure. Since September 11th, 2001, the world has been obsessed with security. We now have a whole department of the federal government called Homeland Security. We stay engaged in a war that won't go away, trying to make the world safe. Requests for elaborate security systems have increased greatly in the last 2 years in this country. You can't board an airplane or go to a ball game without being extremely conscious of security. If the purpose of the Al-Qaeda was to instill fear in America, then they have succeeded. We're all scared to death and afraid about our security in this day and time. We live on that edge. But I need to say to you today what Jesus said. Let me just quote him. Fear not those who can kill the body, but cannot touch the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, life is more than being safe. Life is about faith and hope and love. It is about courage to carry on. It is about the determination to hang in there. It is about being there when the going is rough and the enemy is real. There's more to life than just being secure. There's more to life than just the stuff we accumulate with our lives. There's more to life than simply being a success, as worthy and as good as all of those things might be. It's not enough. Because you were made with another hunger down in the depths of your heart. You were created by God for a life that really matters. And a life that really matters is a soulful life. It is a life that is full of soul. Listen to this story a little further. But God said to him, not you bad person, not you mean man, not you crook. He said, you foolish guy. This very night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have accumulated? It's a probing question, my friends. Then who shall those things be which you have accumulated with your life? Mark 8:36 says in Jesus' words, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for their souls? You see, soul is the real you and soul is the real me. Soul is what makes us do what we do. Soul is that eternal part of our very beings that shall live forever and ever. And the Bible is extremely clear. Take care of your soul. Guard your soul. Nourish your soul. Don't trade your soul. Hang on to it because it's the most precious possession that you own in all of your life. How is it with your soul? Really? How is it with your soul? I know. We expand our minds, and we ought to do that. We improve our relational skills, and we ought to do that. We tend to our psychological well-being, and we ought to do that. We exercise, some of us at least, to be physically fit, and we ought to do that. But I got another question today. Is it well with your soul? In a world that is rich in things and poor in soul, as Fosdick used to say, we ought to find a way to take care of our souls. Mike Alcanelli is an author and the founder of Youth Specialties that travels across the country training youth ministers. And in one of his writings, he says something like this, a confessional out of his own life. Until a few months ago, I had no idea that I lost my soul. In the busyness and clatter of my life, as I traveled all over the world serving God, I thought my soul was just fine. But it wasn't. I spent hours every day doing God's work, but not one second doing soul work. I was consumed by the external and oblivious to the internal. In the darkness of my soul, I was stumbling around, bumping into the symptoms of my soullessness. I was busy and superficial and friendless and afraid and cynical, but I didn't know where all these negative parts of my life were coming from. And then I began to learn the difference between believing in Jesus and being with Jesus. I began to learn the difference between talking with Jesus and being quiet long enough for Jesus to talk with me. I began to discover the difference between being acquainted with a God who is out there somewhere in the universe guarding over things and learning to converse with a God who is deep down inside of my own soul, speaking to the depths of my needs and the center of my heart. And I discovered in my soullessness that there was a Father like God who still loved me and wanted to give me the very center of my being. A life that really matters is a soulful life. A life that really matters. A life that really matters is a is a saved life. We don't use that word in the Methodist Church very often anymore. We leave that to the Baptists and the Nazarenes, but maybe we ought to reclaim it and recover it and discover it. You see, until sometime in your life you discover that you need somebody outside of you to do something for you that you cannot possibly do for yourself, you're going to be caught in I and me and my barns and my possessions and my work and my responsibilities. And somebody needs to save us from ourselves. The one who can do that is the one we call Lord and Savior of the universe. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Did you ever wonder why this character in the Bible, what it was down in his heart that caused him to leave his office and chase down a street and climb a tree like a squirrel in order to get a view of Jesus Christ who was passing by one day? It was not for ease or worldly pleasures. He had all of those. He knew what that was about. He had experienced it out of the depths of his heart. The Bible is explicit. You can read it in Luke 19 when you go home. Read that old story again that you learned in Sunday school class. You know, he was a tax collector. No, that's not enough. He was the chief tax collector. No, that's not enough. He was the rich chief tax collector. He had everything this world could give. He had all the things that he needed in life and too many plaques to put on his wall. He knew what it was to live the good life, and yet something was hungering in his soul that would chase him out one day to try to find a teacher who was coming by. And when Jesus sees him up a tree like a squirrel, he says, Zacchaeus, why don't you come on down? You're buying lunch today. I love that little tidbit in the Gospels. You got the money. You're buying lunch today. I'm going home with you for lunch. But before dessert was served, Jesus stands up in the house of Zacchaeus and says, you remember, today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. This is our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And a life that really matters is a saved life. We need to be rescued from the miry clay of I and me and my, and have our feet set on a rock, the rock of Jesus Christ that endures the test of time. A life that really matters is a soulful life. A life that really matters is a saved life. A life that really matters is a significant life. Have you learned the difference between success and significance? Do you know the difference between those two words? I ask you today. The year was 1888. Alfred Nobel picked up the French newspaper and read his own obituary. It's an old story. Many of you know it. His brother had died. And the newspaper got it confused and printed the obituary of Alfred Nobel instead of that of his brother. And Alfred Nobel was not happy about what he read. Here is the dynamite king who has passed away, the merchant of death, a person who has amassed a great fortune out of explosives mostly used in wars. And Alfred Nobel was troubled by what he read. And he set out that day to change. He took the fortune that he had amassed and started using it for new purposes and new reasons and new ends in his life. And he created, among other things, what you and I know today as the Nobel Peace Prize. And once a year we wait to hear about some significant person in the world who has done a remarkable job in promoting the cause of peace in all the world. And they're recognized and elevated and thanked for all that they do. What is your life like? Is there a difference in your life between success and significance? Have you discovered the difference in the two? You see, what I need to say to you today is that all of us within our bodies have a fatal disease. I'm not the only one sick in the room. We all have terminal illness. And as a current country song put it, it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. And that's what life is all about, my friends. It's what life is all about. Who shall deliver us from our foolish ways? And who will save us from ourselves? And where is the life we have lost in living? And why not a life that really matters? Why not? Why not? Jesus makes an interesting statement in Matthew chapter 7. Especially as Eugene Peterson happens to translate it. And if you're following the scripture readings and they're printed in the bulletin for you today, even if you don't have a booklet and are not following this 40 days, you can read these 7 days. Take your bulletin home and put it to practice this week. But Jesus said, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for stuff like that, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, the way to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. So go for it. Don't live a foolish life. Live a faithful life. After all, we don't need bigger barns and we don't need bigger houses. What we need is a bigger life. Why not? Why not a life that really matters starting today? Why not? I ask you, why not? Amen. If you have some public commitment of faith to make, if you wish to unite with this church, make a reaffirmation of your faith, we invite you to come. As we stand and sing the hymn printed in your bulletin, let us stand and let us sing.